chapter 4. It's interesting to me how much time Peter spends on personal conduct of the Christian. Thinking about Peter being the character that he was and the trouble that Jesus had with him from time to time, even to the point where he called him Satan once. Remember, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And the reason is Jesus was telling him about having to be arrested and abused and to die on the cross. And Peter stood up to him and said, "Not so, Lord, that'll never happen to you." But Jesus told him, that he said, "Peter, you got your mind too much on the things of man. You don't have your mind on the things of God." Told him to get behind. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter was a handful. And not only was he a handful in that way, but he was bound and determined that the gospel wouldn't go anywhere but to the Jews. He was totally anti-Gentile. And so his ministry, at one point, you know, after he goes to Cornelius' house and he finds out that God wants to share the gospel with the Gentile as well as the Jew, even after that, Peter had a problem in that when he was among the Gentiles, he was just good old Peter. But when any Jews would come around, he wouldn't associate with the Gentiles. So Paul had to give him a stern rebuke. And they called him a hypocrite. So Peter is this character. And in his writing, he spends so much time on the personal life of the believer. And I'm going to, I'm actually going to drop down in chapter 4 to verse 7. Because this is an interesting comment. He says, "The end of all things is at hand." The end of all things is at hand. Now, if we were living in that time, this letter was written prior to 70 AD. There are questions about exactly when. Some think it was written maybe in 45. Some as late as 65, 5 years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and so forth. And so Peter is looking at what's happening in and around Rome, what's happening among the Jewish nation in their opposition to Christ. And he makes the determination that the end is here. The end of all things is at hand. Now the question is, when he said the end of all things, is he talking about the end of what we call the Jewish dispensation? Because Israel came to an end. That ceased, and the gospel to Jews and Gentiles, what we call the church now, became a factor, and the gospel is being spread to whomever God has called to receive it. And so Peter is looking at something and saying the end of all things. I was explaining this to the kids. I took some time this week on the second coming, and I had them sing with me that song, "We Shall Behold Him," and was explaining about actually seeing Christ coming. And we went and looked at Revelation 19 and went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and studied a little bit about the second coming. And I told them that we are like every other generation. Every generation from the time of Christ has had a pretty good idea that theirs is the one that he's coming in. Because of the sinfulness of man and because of Solomon's prophecy that everything that has been will be again, every generation sees this sinfulness, and every generation has a tendency to look at prophetic utterance and apply it to their generation and say, you know, we're at the midnight hour, we're 5 minutes to midnight, and just a short time Christ is going to come, and then he doesn't come. And that makes Christians oftentimes really look foolish because of their interpretation of things, more or less taking it out of God's hands. So that Christ had said to the disciples prior to his ascension, Peter wants to know at that time, are you going to restore the kingdom? Right? Is that what you're going to do now? You're going to restore the kingdom. And Jesus says to him, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Not for you to know. So that is purely in the mind of the Father. I'm going to go back. I'll be at the right hand of the Father. I'll be there until he tells me otherwise. But when he says to go, I'm coming. I don't know when that is. I can tell you it's like a thief in the night. You're going to be possibly unprepared. You go to bed at night not ever thinking about a thief breaking into your house. We go through our life. We don't think about the second coming. He said, this is his reference over and over again. In such a time as you think not, he said. So Peter is looking at his time and saying the end of all things is at hand. The word at hand means, well, that's what they were to teach about the kingdom. When the disciples went out on their first missionary journey, Matthew chapter 10, he said, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And at hand is a single Greek word, which is translated in some places by the word nigh or near. So at hand can refer to distance, we're close to a city, or it can refer to time. In Peter's mind, it's very, very close. At hand means it's very close. And maybe he thought even that he would see the Lord come. In another place, he tells him, you know, he's getting ready to be offered. But so it's kind of a conflict there in his mind. But he says to us, the end of all things is at hand. So the study of the second coming, a lot of the study of the second coming is frankly a waste of time because of what I said. Men start interpreting events. So how many different guys have been the Antichrist? You know, Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Nero was the Antichrist. Obama is the Antichrist. And we go through and we have all these people and these heroic men who are on television and they have these huge ministries open their mouth and identify specifically, this is the Antichrist. And turns out he comes and he goes. And he didn't accomplish whatever the Antichrist was supposed to accomplish. So when we read this in Peter, this is probably the earliest this is 45. The latest this is 65 AD, 5 years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. And he's warning these people, the end of all things is at hand. Now, here's his reaction to that. You therefore be sober. Be sober and watch unto prayer. So the first thing is to be sober, which would indicate soundness of mind and that we are not to get caught up. We're not to get caught up in speculation about the signs of the times. We are to leave that in the hands of God and we are to now rather be conducting ourselves in a very sound manner, which he's going to get into here a little bit more, conducting ourselves as believers, first of all, among other believers, as people who are truly united in Christ Jesus. This is not an easy thing to do. There are so many things that divide. There are so many things that we can point to over a process of time and either decide that crowd isn't a part of the church or maybe they're temporarily messed up, and sometimes that's the case. But how do you ever get about to this position of unity? Last week on the bulletin cover, I had a little game. The picture was of the Civil War. And these guys are killing each other. There's the Union Army and there's the Southern Army. And you see all these guys on the ground and all of the cannons and all the battle equipment. And beneath it, I put the verse, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What I was trying to say was, this is what God says, but look at what's actually going on. If you look at the political world, look at the people in the streets. We're not together in unity. So in this sobriety, in this sober mental attitude, we first of all don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We think of ourselves in a sober manner as those who have been granted by God the gift of grace to be able to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, to be able to live with him, to be able to take the scripture in an understanding manner in regard to our personal life, and then let the Holy Spirit apply that scripture to our life so that we begin to be this representation of Christ. And if somebody else says they are a believer, they are a Christian, our first reaction is to receive them. The way we don't receive them is if over a process of time, they either prove out to be totally wrong doctrinally, they are not biblically sound in their doctrine, or they're living against it, they're not seeking true holiness, there's something about them which we learn over a process of time that what that person told me about their faith in Christ turns out to be false. At which point, you can either confront them, and if you have no result, you can reject them because they do not line up with Scripture. So John said to the people, he said, look, these people were not of us. There's all these antichrists in the world. They were not of us. He said, they went out from us, which means they were coming. It's like we'd say they're coming to church or they're in the meetings that we're having. But what happened over time is it proved out that they really weren't sound in faith and they went out from us because their attachment was more to the world or to some false doctrine than it was to Christ. So at this point in our sobriety, our first reaction to anybody who says they're a Christian is to accept it. And then give us the opportunity, Lord. Either we're going to be associated with them over a time and be able to speak to them, or we're not going to. So this sobriety is not only in my personal living, it is in this fellowshipping that God talks about, which we're going to see more of here, and watch unto prayer. We have been trying to teach the children about prayer. Talking to God, that prayer is not this. Prayer is not, Lord, help everybody to get their goals done and bless this food. That's not prayer. To the child in the beginning, that may be prayer. But that might be a prayer. But it is not prayer because it is not, does not require time, first of all. It does not require thought. It is something we say over and over again. It doesn't require the Holy Spirit's ministry to give you a, quote, burden, end quote, to have something to pray about. So here in this moment when Peter sees the end of all things, we're at the end of all things is at hand, therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. Keep yourselves before the Lord so that he can talk to you while you're talking to him. So this is the first reaction of Peter on this. Then he goes on with this, and this all fits together. And throughout the letter, he's doing this over and over again. And above all things, now this is interesting. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity, all right? He uses the word fervent earlier when he said we're to love each other with a pure heart fervently. He uses this word fervent, which it's like a fire burning. It's like there's something that is there that is force. It's driving you in regard to your thinking about other people and your relationship. So this is coming out of your prayer life. This is coming from the Holy Spirit so that you can have this fervent charity. Now, why? Because if the end of all things was at hand, these people were about to go through a horrible persecution. Because when you get to the end of all things, one of the elements of the end, Paul talks about it, is the Antichrist power coming fully into force. So that Revelation 13 comes into play, and you say, wait a minute, You're telling me that when the Antichrist power gets fully in place and I don't take their mark, I'm not going to be able to buy, I'm not going to be able to sell, I'm not going to be able to get gain of any kind. How am I going to feed my family? Well, you have this request to God, give us this day our daily bread, which is a genuine, legitimate request of Almighty God from his people in a time when they can't just go out and get something. Children, the children today, and this is not just them, this has been going on for years, are accustomed to easy obtaining. We get it easily. They don't think about the money it costs mom or dad to get it. We can run over. How many fast food stores are there? Well, it's time for supper. Let's go to, and then you have one that they go to, and they can sit and tell you about the food from all of these fast food places that they like. They really like this one or that one. Okay, that's a part of the freedom. That's a part of you still have. But what happens when the end of all things comes and the Antichrist power finally is brought by God fully into force so that you, simply because you're a Christian, that's the only reason, simply because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't go buy. You can't get gas for your car unless God makes some special way of you getting it. You can't get your clothing because you have to have the card or whatever it is that allows you in the door, like Sam's Club. You got to show them your card. You not only have to show them the card when you walk in the door, you have to show them the card at the cash register. So you can walk in the door because you have a card, or you could walk in the door probably if you're going to the desk for some reason, maybe to take out a membership. But you don't go out unless you show them the card first, and then you pay, and then you can leave. So there's a little hint of what it could be like, and I don't think Sam's is the only place that has those kind of clubs where you belong. But he said, so you're going to have a very special love relationship, because the Lord might use you in some way to supply that need for some other brother or sister. So he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, I want you to be sober in your thinking. I want you to watch under prayer. And above all, have this charity, this love among yourselves for... Now, here's the second half of it. Charity will cover, or love, because it's agape. The word charity was supplied by the King James translators as a surrender to Rome. Because Rome talked about caritas, charity, the Roman Catholic Church. It should be love. I don't have a copy of the New English, of the English Standard, but how did they translate it?
I didn't bring up.
Okay. Well, if I had my iPad, I could go over and get it. It doesn't matter for now. The word here is love. Charity, both places, is love. And it's the word agape, which is not emotional love. The love you have for each other is commanded love. So Jesus said to the disciples prior to his arrest, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, John repeats that. He said, and John says, look, this is a new command, but it's not really a new command. Loving one another has been a part of the church from the very foundation. It was true in Israel. All right. Now it's true here that the church is supposed to have this relationship that goes beyond anything the world can comprehend. So you have this love among yourselves, and the reason is love covers a multitude of sins. Well, why is that necessary? Because of the oppression that's coming, people can break. People can do things. People can say things that need forgiveness, just like Peter needed forgiveness. Just like all of those guys needed forgiveness because they all took off when Jesus got arrested. Just like has been true ever since the beginning, he's saying this is going to be very important because everybody in the church is not going to be walking on water. They're not going to be living so high and holily all the time that they never need it. You're going to have to be open to the giving of forgiveness. Sandy was teaching the kids the other day about the word sorry. I've been through that with them time and time again, so she brought it in. And she told him, when if you do something, you don't just say sorry. I said, I pointed out that they don't even say I'm sorry. They just say sorry. And Sandy said, no, what you need to do is you need to go to that person and say, will you please forgive me? Will you forgive my sin against you? So this is part of this description here, which goes back to Christ's teaching. Here's how you handle the problem. You go and you confront each other. This is going to be essential. Many, many years ago, when this, I'm going to say in the late 60s, while I was still at the Church of the Brethren, I taught one Sunday morning on this subject. I've taught since the same thing. I told them at that church, I said, the reason this is important is because the hour is going to come when the church has nobody but the church. All you're going to have are other believers. Everybody else is going to be moved by the power of Antichrist to turn against you, and you're going to be dependent upon the love of your brother or sister to take care of needs, or to, who knows, pray for you when you get sick, encourage you when the oppression is coming and you're starting to weaken, whatever. So Peter deals with this, starting with the end of all things. So we're to have fervent charity. We're to be sober, watch the prayer, have fervent charity. The reason being the covering of sins. And then he said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, I've thought about that. How do we show hospitality? Well, we usually have only one way we think of. We think of taking somebody in the house. You know, we give them a room to stay in, or we give them food to eat or whatever. But I was thinking about that monthly fellowship. The monthly fellowship is an expression of hospitality. In what way? Everybody participates. So you have this little group who's going to meet on Sunday morning, and it's understood that everybody coming is going to bring something to eat, or they're going to bring plates, or they're going to bring something to drink, or whatever it might be. Everybody's going to do that, which is a demonstration of hospitality. That increases the confusion about some who will not participate. If they will not participate, and they're commanded by God to participate, and they're commanded to show hospitality, this is where we go back to the covering of the multitude of sins. There's something there, there's something either that has occurred, something that's happened, an offense of some sort, that either they haven't gotten over it, or maybe they give you some logical argument. But wait a minute, we're supposed to be showing hospitality to each other. And we only do it that time. I was thinking about Jim's Sunday night service. In the bulletin, he says, I haven't given up on it. I'm still thinking about it. Once you quit something, it's very hard to start it again, because people get accustomed to doing something else. Their day gets changed. Now, when you have a Sunday morning service and a Sunday evening service, the people leave at a certain time. It gives them this small window to go home, have dinner, whatever else they're going to do, and then come back. So now they get into that. They do not see this Sunday evening service as important as what maybe they did at one time for whatever reason, and they lose the concept of hospitality in coming together as a part of a once-a-month service, or however often he does it, coming in a relaxed manner, singing together, maybe him playing the guitar, Jennifer playing the keyboard, Betty getting her mandolin repaired, and her harmonica, or whatever it might be, Billy playing the drums. If he ever starts practice, he practice. We need to get after him, all right? Whatever, maybe we can give Carol a kazoo. We can, you know, everybody can participate. He said, I want you to use hospitality one to another without grudging. Don't complain about it. Don't make excuses. Don't do this, but rather be a participant. Hospitality is a good way to build. You can build other people by being free in giving something. How long has Betty been giving us Tuesday night supper? Last Tuesday, I wasn't here. So Betty's been bringing us our supper for Tuesday nights for a long time. How long has she been cooking Sunday dinner? Isn't that hospitality? That's hospitality, all right? I think Jennifer, I was just talking about you earlier, so if your ears were burning, that's the reason. I was talking about how much you do. Not just on your job, but if you go past the job, what you do in the maintenance of your home, and then coming in here and working with kids and music, plus helping out in the learning center, that's an astounding thing for me. And I consider probably the biggest part of that as being hospitable. It's hospitality. So we don't see this just in one little thing. Our family's coming for the Kohler Thanksgiving today. And I have no clue who's coming. I don't know what they're bringing. I know somebody else has been taking care of this. And there'll be some food here, and there'll be, I imagine, there'll be something to drink and plates to eat off of. I don't know that they have that concept of this being hospitable, that we're showing hospitality to our brothers and sisters, to our family, in this gathering, so that we can be a blessing to each other. And they can be a blessing in ways they might not even think about. So the church, if you take all of these things together that he's saying here, now the end of all things is at hand, therefore your conduct is going to have to take a major step in this direction. And now he's ministering, he's putting them down. And after hospitality, he says, as every man hath received the gift. It actually doesn't say that. It actually says, every man, the word as is not there, every man has received a gift. Every man has received the gift. Okay, then going back to hospitality, going back to loving each other, it needs to have an examination to say, what is my gift? Because he says, every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So if I have a gift, that means my obligation is not to sit on it, but to minister it to people. Jennifer has this gift, Betty too, but Jennifer has been doing it more because of Betty's work and so forth. But Jennifer has a legitimate gift of music. And she can pull out of these kids things I can't. And she, when she does music, she takes the time, because she knows theory and all that sort of stuff, she can take the time to have them get emphatic on a certain note or in a certain way, so that when that song is finished, it's entirely different than anything you've heard. And we might have sung that song 100 times in opening. She comes in here and works with them. That thing changes. It's not the same. So you can take these four little ones and put them up front on a Sunday morning, and they can sing in such a way that people are blessed by their singing. That goes back to her. That goes back to her exercising her gift. Now, they have a gift too. They can sing. They can all carry a tune. God has gifted them to be able to sing. So if you combine it, Jennifer is taking her gift and instructing and preparing, and then they take their gift and they perform, so that they are exercising the gift as each one has received the gift. Well, there's a lot of, we've stressed this many times over the years, but there are many people that don't ever want to look at themselves to see if they have a gift. They'll just say, well, God passed me up. I didn't get a gift. Well, you really are different. Are you sure you're in the church? You sure you're saved? You sure you have the Holy Spirit? If you don't have a gift, every man has received the gift. Every person. Even so, minister the same one to another. All right? So the gifts are to be extended out so that everybody receives the blessing of your gift. God the Holy Spirit has to do that. And then he said, you're to do this as a good steward. You're to do it as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. So what is a steward? A steward is a manager. A steward is a person who is entrusted with the responsibility of running the master's business. So Betty is a steward at Mary Yoder's. Jim is a steward at whatever the name of the company is where he picks up the glasses. When Jen is in the emergency room, she's a steward. And she is managing not the business of St. Elizabeth's. She's managing the business of God using a gift of healing. All right? So God has given her a gift of healing that is rooted in knowledge. She can examine a person, maybe even not examine them, maybe just look at them, and come up with a clue as to what's wrong so that she can go the next step with regard to the treatment of what's wrong to the point of actual recovery. That's a gift. That's a gift of healing. So we know she has at least two gifts. She has a gift of music. She has a gift of healing. Well, she is a good steward in both of them. So this shoots down the argument. If everybody has received the gift, then nobody who is in the Church of Jesus Christ, who is regenerate, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, can say, I don't have a gift. I'm just going to sit here and soak in everything. Well, it's okay to sit and soak in, but you need to be, going back to the word hospitality, you need to be a part of this so that you are blessing the other people, all right? So never falsely examine yourself and decide you don't have any. So he said, as a good steward, what are you giving? You're showing the grace of God. You're giving the grace of God. This is the grace of God, all right? Jennifer can bake cakes. This girl is multi-talented. She can bake cakes. And she can bake cakes that stand out. Betty can bake pies. I haven't had that many of Betty's cakes, but she can bake pies. And I'm telling you, Mary Yoder's ought to fire the pie baker over there and put Betty to work training them so that they would have their pies. They could raise the price on the pies probably by another $5 if they would sell Betty's pies instead of, huh?
And use her crust.
That's what I'm saying. If they would take her and say, okay, all you Amish girls who are supposed to be great pie bakers, you're now going to learn from a girl who has the gift. And she's going to use her gift as a good steward, and she's going to impart to you, and then you people are going to do it so that when people start eating our pies, if they think they're good now, although personally I think they're a little warped if they do think they're good, there's something wrong with them, all right? She's ministering the grace of God. This is the grace of God, all right? So that's far. In verse 11, he goes farther. Now he gets down to Jim and I. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracle of God is the message of God. And if he's going to apply that to the speaker is the messenger of God. We are not messengers of people. We are messengers of God. It is our assignment. If God has given us this gift, our assignment is to sit before the Lord in prayer. He said, be much in prayer. We're to sit before the Lord and plead with the Lord for understanding. So that when we begin to administer the word, we administer it with our understanding, and now we now have to have the Lord give us the gift of wisdom to know how to minister it so you'll understand it. So this is if you speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. That's the speaking part. If any man minister, and the word minister means serve, If any man is serving, he may not be a speaker. He may not go into the pulpit. He may not sit in a classroom. But he is a servant. All right? This goes back to the fact he's received a gift. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God has given. Well, ability, remember I told you about capacity and ability? Capacity is the power to receive. Ability is the power to do. In our play, Nicole and Candace are kind of, or Nicole and Elizabeth are kind of going back and forth. And Elizabeth is telling Nicole to think about something. Well, there's only eight of us. We got to do this play. Think about something. And so Nicole is thinking about things. And finally, Elizabeth is finding fault. And Nicole says, well, I don't see you doing any thinking. And Elizabeth's response is, I'm the doer. You're the thinker. Okay. You think and I'll do. All right. Well, the servant, we have a deacon. You have whatever they might be. The Bible has deaconesses, all right, apparently, the wives of the deacons. So he said, I want you guys that speak. That doesn't mean we don't serve too. But the one who's ministering likely does not speak. So we speak as the oracles of God. He ministers according to the ability God gave. See, we're back to ability again. I don't have a gift. You mean I'm supposed to be doing something? What's wrong with teaching children that God has gifted them and that they need to develop their gift and they need to use the gift among each other, and they might even use the gift because little children can minister to adults sometimes more effectively than adults can minister to adults. And if they are actually growing in grace and the Holy Spirit is within them and he's granted them these gifts, Hannah can read. She can read. So that's what she's doing in the play. She's going to read two portions. I gave her a big chunk, but I think we're going to shrink it down to the first part and then to the Isaiah portion. And have her just read those two. And we might be able to put a little song in between the two readings, something in there, whatever it might be. So Hannah has this, she can read. And she astonishes people. Well, why not encourage her? That's a gift of God. God has gifted you. You're supposed to use this gift. Billy, what can you do? Well, Billy can do a lot of things. He can sing. He can play the drums when he gets that. Billy, if God has gifted you with these drums, use them. I don't know where and how you're going to use them, but you use them according to the ability God gave you. What other abilities? What about the use of crafting? People who can do crafts. Teaching children how to do crafts. Women who can sew, teaching girls how to sew. Guys who can do woodwork, teaching boys how to do woodwork, whatever it might be. Aren't those gifts? I think those are gifts. And if those fit under the heading of hospitality, if you're not using your gift, you're in defiance of Almighty God. Your God said, here, I give it to you. And some people say, I wish the Lord wouldn't have given me so much. I'm exhausted all the time. Well, that's okay. It's a good exhaustion. You're being exhausted in the service of the Lord as a faithful servant, and the day will come. Look, once I die, I ain't never going to get tired again. Once I die here, I'm never going to get tired again. I'm never going to have to worry about getting dizzy. I'm never going to have to worry about... Once I die, I'm going into a whole new world. And once the resurrection occurs, my body's coming out of the grave, and forever and forever and forever, I'm never going to have a tired day. Never, 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 never. And I don't even know what I'll be doing in eternity, but I know I'm never going to get tired. So we spend ourselves. We sometimes you do get to the point. You got to just go aside and lay down and rest a little bit. But you do it according to the ability which God gives. That in order that, this is the rest of that verse 11, in order that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. amen. He puts an amen in here. So said, look, all these things I've been telling you here, starting with for the end of all things is at hand. Everything I've been telling you in between there and here, I've been telling you to do so that God may be glorified. In that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Because it's your faith in Jesus Christ that stirs you to this. Right? It's not your faith in Heinz Pickles or in Ford motor cars or whatever motor car or in having your driver's permit. You can glorify to that to a certain point, but that's no good until you finally get to the point you have your license. Up until then, you got to have somebody with you, right? So you haven't reached that next plateau. So Peter, it's interesting to me that Peter is the guy God is using to do all this, although Paul certainly talks about it as well. So in this, from verse 7 down to verse 11 in this fourth chapter, there's a lot to think about. And you have to sit and go over it and go over it and go over it. There's a lot of self-examination. Lord, search me and see if there's some wicked way in me. See if I'm breaking down here. Am I failing? Am I making excuses? Is there something going on that would keep us from getting to a Wednesday night service? See, I mean, you have to include that. I'm not a Wednesday night, a Sunday night. Oh, but what are you going to do on Sunday night? Come on out and find out. You might be a big part of it. You might walk in the door wondering what we're going to do, and Pastor Jim's going to say, well, we're going to have Sandy come up here and sing a song now. Can Sandy sing? I don't know. I think she can sing. You say, well, you're supposed to use that gift according to the ability God gave you. Right? That's a thorn right there. If I'm supposed to use it according to the ability God gave me, I got no excuse. Okay? So you may want to meditate in these things. And then you might want to start doing your cross-referencing because you want to refer to Paul's input in Romans 12, for example. Paul covers the same concepts. Peter does it later on. We're going to get back on this. Again, he's not going to leave us up. He's going to go back through it. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, feed the flock of God. I mean, he doesn't quit. Okay? All right, I do.